Man, I could hear some more singing, man. I don't know. I might just do that one Sunday. Just have them keep singing and I take a day off or something. Let's go to God with the word of prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for bringing us together this wonderful day. Lord, we thank you for the weather. We also thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross, Lord. And we also thank you, even more importantly, God, that he rose from the dead and that our faith is not futile, that we're not worshiping in vain, that we are worshiping and we're serving a living, breathing God. And we are so grateful that our sins are wiped clean. And for those of us who have yet to make that decision, Father, I pray that you'll take away all of our doubt and fears. But whatever it is that's keeping us from committing our lives to you, I pray that you will encourage us, you will inspire us, that you will do exactly what we need to get over that hump so that we can devote our lives to you. Be with us at this time. Be with my words. Let my words be yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, Bob McCullough came backstage and threatened me to make this marriage retreat announcement or else. So I'm gonna submit. He told me to tell y'all to get registered for the marriage retreat. The deadline is April 30th. We already have 144 people registered already. Our goal was 150. So you do the math, all right? Deadline is April 30th. We're not going to extend it. It's going to be awesome. We already have half our people coming up Friday night, so that's going to be an incredible time. Charles is going to come give you more details. Did I do all right, Bob? All right, thank you. So I can preach now? All right, all right. Whew, amen. Got some gangsters up here. So I didn't get to worship with you guys last week. I was downtown with Manhattan. And we had a good time, but you know, nothing like coming home. So I missed you guys. I hope you missed me. But it was a fun time. I heard you guys had over 1,000 people at church last week. That's awesome. I hope for those of you who are visiting with us again, I hope you find the service just as encouraging. The second time around, you know, we're a week away from celebrating Easter. Sometimes for most people, that's the only time they really go to church is on Easter. And if you're like me growing up, we got decked out going to church on Easter. You know, we always had an Easter suit, and then we had an after church outfit. And we would go to Coney Island, and we would wear I remember wearing my Oshkosh B-Gosh suit. You guys remember that? I know I'm dating myself, but you guys remember the suspenders with the matching train hat? We look fly going to Coney Island on Easter. So things have changed. You know, we don't put a lot of focus on how we look on the outside because we come to celebrate our risen Lord. But I do want to say this. We can't just leave Easter in the past. You know, the resurrection had a lasting impact. And so my question to us is, what do we do now? You know, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are returning, you know, the question is, okay, where do you go now? Where do you go from here? And I believe that Jesus has some words for us to encourage us. And, you know, I think we got to take some lessons from the Gospels and see how the first century apostles and disciples reacted to the resurrection. Because I think you'd be surprised by how some people responded to Jesus coming back from the dead. And so, as we look at this passage, we're going to look in John chapter 20 here in a second. I want you to really think about the impact the resurrection has had on your life. You know, every week we celebrate the crucifixion. We take up the cracker and the juice that represents the body and the blood of Jesus that was spilled. We're grateful for the cross. We have people share every week about how the cross has had an impact on their lives. But my question to you today is, how has the resurrection had an impact on your life? Because the cross represents death. The resurrection represents life. And so how you're living, I guess, if we want to get down to, if we want to break it down, is how we're living as a result of the resurrection. You know, the disciples, these men walked with Jesus for 3 years. They went everywhere with Jesus. They ate together. They watched him perform miraculous signs and do incredible things. They got to sit with him and listen to the Sermon on the Mount. Can you imagine just being there with Jesus, hearing him preach? Listening to the authority that came out of his mouth and just watching the word flow from him, because he was in fact the living word. But after the resurrection, you know, it's funny how his followers responded to him coming back. In fact, we find some of the disciples locked up in their homes. So let's look over in John chapter 20 and verse 24. I believe the scripture is going to come up in just a second. The title of my message is Don't Hide, Seek. Now, we all played that game hide and seek growing up, right? And nobody liked to be it. Nobody liked to be the one seeking. Well, this time we're encouraging you to not be the one hiding, but to be the one seeking. But that's going to take us coming out of our locked homes if that's where we're at today. In John chapter 20, verse 24, it says, Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So at this point, Jesus had already come and had paid the disciples a visit twice, okay? But Thomas wasn't there. And so we pick up here in verse 25, so the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see the nails in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand inside into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And then Thomas said to him, My Lord and my God. And then Jesus said, Because you have seen me, you believe. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Who do you think he's talking about right there? He's talking about us. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. A week after the resurrection, not even a month, a week after the resurrection, the good news had not driven their doubts away. Therefore, they went and they hid in their homes behind closed doors because they were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid of the repercussions of backing Jesus up. You know, it's amazing how, you know, when you read about this passage here, you know, Jesus just pops up and he says, Peace be with you. And he goes right to Thomas and he tells Thomas, Here, see for yourself. And I'm thinking, was Jesus in the room when Thomas said all that? Like, how did Jesus know? You know, I'm like, how did he know what his doubts were? And I think for us today, that should encourage you if you have doubts. You know, you may not come to church often, but Jesus still knows your doubts. He still knows the things that you may be hung up on, and he is willing to give you peace in those areas. You know, sometimes we think, well, I'm not a church goer. I'm not a religious person. I don't read the Bible often. You know what? That's fine. Jesus will still stand behind you and give you peace if you're willing to believe. Now, for those of us who have not seen Jesus, we are blessed because we believe the word. We believe the testimony of those who follow Jesus. And so my message is simply this. Don't hide. Seek. I have two simple points. In order for us to seek God and his many blessings, number one, you have to unlock the doors. You have to unlock the doors. And then secondly, you have to use the right key to unlock those doors. You have to decide, you know, I'm going to unlock the doors in my life. I'm going to allow God to come into my life and make the much needed change that I've been maybe afraid, or maybe I've just been procrastinating. I don't know what the reason is. I know for me, for years, I've put Jesus off. Even though I grew up in a religious home, I just waited. I'm thinking, when I turn 40, then I'll become a Christian. Because for some reason, 40 in my mind, everything, life just stopped. And that was, you know, that was the end of your fun at 40. You know, you live how you want until you turn 40, and then you start making some grown folk decisions. That was my way of thinking. But thank God, he interceded before that. Unlock the doors of your life. You know, the disciples were hiding in fear behind some physical doors. And we too can lock ourselves behind closed doors. So before we go and start judging John and Paul and Peter and all these guys and Thomas, let's think about our own doors. Are we hiding behind some doors ourselves? You know, there are two doors that I think people are often hiding behind, afraid to come out of. And the first one is the door of doubt. Thomas doubted the testimony of his friends. Some people avoid church or studying the Bible simply because they have doubts. It may not be that they don't believe that you have changed. They just don't believe that they can change. You ever had a friend, you're just pouring your little heart out to them and telling them, oh, God did this for me, and God did this for me, and they're sitting there and they're shaking their head and they're like, amen, that's great, that's cool, all right, but I can't change. I had a friend that I'd invited to church. She said that, James, if I walked through the doors of your church, it would burn down. She convinced herself that she wasn't good enough to come to church. I'm thinking, who is good enough to go to church? But that's what she believed. That if she would come to church, the whole church would burn down. She had doubts. And look, let's be honest. Sometimes us Christian folk don't do good at helping people overcome some doubts. Some people doubt the sincerity of Christians. They're like, I'm not going to any church because of the hypocrites. And I'm thinking, well, yeah, you're right. We do have a whole lot of hypocrites in church. That's why we go to church, so that Jesus can forgive our hypocrisy. That's just how it is. Somebody, I don't want to be judged, you know, Christian. And, you know, let's be honest, sometimes we can be a little judgmental Christians. I know for me, when I'm driving or if I'm in a position where I need to hurry up and somebody's just taking their slow time, I'm just seeing how selfish they are. We know the scriptures. We go right to Galatians 5, and we just start checking them off. Prideful. Prideful person. And we just start labeling and calling people out, and it's like, yo, you know, like, who are we to point fingers? Jesus said to the Pharisees, he who's out sin, cast the first stone. And I think sometimes Christians, we can be a little too judgmental. Now, yeah, you know the truth, but that doesn't mean you need to go around judging everybody just because you know the truth. It got quiet. It got quiet. Some of us, we don't talk to our friends because we feel that we're not living a certain life. We're not living up to the Christian expectation. And so I'm not going to talk to anybody because then I feel like a hypocrite. I mean, guys, who is without sin? Paul said in Romans 7 that the good I want to do, I can't do. I call it the do I do scripture. I mean, he's talking about all the good things he want to do, but then he can't help but sinning. Paul said, I am a wretched man. Did that keep Paul from reaching out to people? Absolutely not. But in fact, we need to say, look, man, you know what? I blow it too. Your friends may need to hear you say that. They need to hear you talk about how you've blown it, but they also need to hear how you've overcome. That's the encouraging part. You know what? I blew it last week. I yelled at my kids. I yelled at my son. I lost my temper. Man, and I had to go to him and apologize. You apologize to you. You might be surprised how your sin can pull somebody in. I feel close to people when they open up to me. I'm like, bro, you know what? I'm struggling too. Nobody want to be around somebody who's perfect. Right? I mean, people walking on eggshells around Jesus. Jesus was the only perfect person. But yet he was still approachable. Ain't that something? Jesus was still approachable, so approachable that Peter felt he could rebuke the Lord. But that's how Jesus carried himself. He was without sin, but he was so approachable. And I think as Christians, we got to help people with their doubts. Some people think that, man, I can't change. Look, the Bible tells us, the Bible tells us in Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody. Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. We're going to come right back to that in a second. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We're all going to have to stand before God and give an account for how we lived. But right here in Romans 6, verse 23, you know, the Greek word for wages, I'll give you a little Greek class real quick. Manny, will you do my slide, bro? There we go. All right. Going right under the bus. The Greek word for wages was a word that was taken from the military. It was used to, it was a word basically used to describe a soldier's wages. So when a soldier was paid his wages, this is the word they used. They referred to that. So we're soldiers in the Lord's army. Another word you can use is like a severance package. And so whatever that person was due, whatever that person earned, that's what they got. Paul says in Romans 6 that the severance package, the earnings for sin is death. You get paid in dollars, sin is paid in death. And so who can point fingers? We all have sinned. We all need to come to Jesus. We've all had to come to Christ and give up something. Everyone has sinned against God. Now, here's the thing. Just because you doubt does not erase your guilt. Just because you choose not to believe God doesn't mean that you're innocent. You still have to stand before God. And so, whether you choose to believe or not, there's still an expectation that you're going to meet God. And we're going to have to give an account for how we lived. And so, some also have doubted the ability of how God helps us to live. You know, sometimes we wonder if God can give me the strength to do his will. We don't believe that God can help us through this life. We have some challenging lifestyles. Some of us have had some challenging childhoods. The way we were brought up, maybe some misfortune happened in your life at some point, and you doubt whether or not God has the strength to give you to persevere through that life, to overcome those hurts, those pains. But God has the ability to help us overcome anything. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. You know, we doubt if God will give us the wisdom to understand his word. Some people struggle reading the Bible. I don't understand it, especially the King James Version, the these and the thous and the shouts and all that stuff. I don't really understand. I don't retain enough of the Bible. Do you believe that God can give you wisdom? That God can help you understand the Bible? James 1 tells us that. God actually gives us wisdom without finding fault. It doesn't even matter if you're a Christian or not. God will still give you wisdom if you ask. But you got to ask. Some people doubt whether God will give them the courage to share his word. You know, 2 Timothy 1, Paul tells Timothy that Timothy struggled with timidity. He struggled with sharing the gospel. He was an evangelist who struggled with evangelism. And here Paul says, God gave us a spirit not of timidity, but of power. Do you believe that God can give you, that God has given you something powerful to overcome your fears, to overcome doubts and insecurities? Absolutely. Absolutely. Are you hiding behind the doors of doubt? Let Jesus in. Let Jesus help you overcome your doubts. Are you willing to trust God? You know, following God is literally a leap of faith. It's stepping out on faith. It's walking with God. You don't know what's going to happen. You're totally trusting your life in God's hand. It's just like when you walk on the bus. You know, everybody has faith, whether you believe it or not. Every time you get on the bus, you're trusting that the bus driver is going to get you to your destination safely. You trust that bus driver so much, you put your earphones on, your Beats by Dre, and you crank up the music. You're not even looking out the window. You don't even have a seatbelt on. And we put more faith in the bus driver than we do in God. We're getting cabs, and the seatbelt is all broken. The seat look all jacked up. We get in there. We get to our destination. We don't even give a second thought about a car accident or about how long this guy's been driving, if he got any sleep. We get in that cab, we get in that Uber, we put faith in these people, but then we doubt that God can take care of our lives. That makes no sense. But you know what? God is willing to meet you where you're at. See, what did Jesus do when he walked into the house to Thomas? What are you talking about? I won't believe. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't go upside his head with the word. He showed him grace. He met Thomas where he's at. Thomas had doubts. Jesus said, fine, you know what? Let's talk about the doubts. Let's deal with the doubts. And what happened? He believed. He believed. See, God can help us. He'll meet us where we're at. The second door is the door of distraction. The door of distraction. Distractions of life is a door that we all struggle with. When Saturday comes, I look back at my life, at the week, and I'm thinking, what in the world happened to the week? There's so many things that, you know, if you're not careful, you can let life just take control. And there's so many things. I mean, it's hard to get up in the morning, to have a decent time with the Lord. You want to have a great Bible study. You want to have a great prayer time, but you get up, you got to get the kids together. You got to get yourself together. You got to get out. You know, you don't want your boss talking to you again. You don't want to miss the bus. You don't want to get caught in traffic. You don't want to miss the train. It's so many distractions. Your phone is going off. You forgot to return the email. This person is asking if you can substitute for them for teaching. You're trying to get to work on time. All sorts of stuff going on. James talking about, I got to get registered for the marriage. You just add one more distraction to my life. You got all sorts of things going on. It's so easy to get distracted. Sometimes even by good things, like helping family out or helping friends out. But if we're not careful, these distractions can choke the very word we depend on right out of our lives. Right out of our lives. You know, we got to be very careful with this one, because distraction can lead to immaturity if we're not careful. In Luke chapter 8, verse 14, Jesus gives a parable of the sower. He says, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. They do not mature. This seed grew, but it didn't keep growing. It stopped growing. You don't want to be like that little plant that sprouts has those cute little leaves, but then that's it. No one ever knows what your potential is going to be. Are you being choked out by life's worries? How does your schedule look? Are you still trying to figure out how to get God in there somewhere? You know, maturity has to happen deliberately. You can't just fall into a relationship with God. You gotta be deliberate about the thing. I love what Jerome shared in the communion. It's like you gotta be intentional about reading your Bible. You gotta be intentional about praying. You gotta be intentional about being held accountable and asking people to hold you accountable to things so that you can grow. Growth in spiritual terms takes effort. It doesn't just happen because you've been around the church for a long time. You got to be deliberate about this. You know, weeds are funny because what they do is, you see here in the picture, they literally strangle the life out of surrounding plants. They use up all the nutrients. They take up all the water. They compete for sunlight. And that is what things do in our lives. They compete for your time. They compete for your heart. And eventually they become idols in your life. They take root in your heart. They set up shop. And once they set up shop, it becomes so hard. It becomes so hard to change your lifestyle. Because we allow our lives to center around these things. And they choke out our word. You know, moms, you need to sit your husband down and you need to tell him, I need time with the Lord consistently. I need you to help me with this. I need you to help me grow in the Lord, especially if you have young children. Brothers, we got to help our wives stay close to the Lord. If that means you take them a few minutes a day, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, you block that time out, let that woman have time with the Lord. She will be happy, you will be happy, and your kids will be happy. They'll be like, Mommy must have spent time with Jesus this morning. Your food will taste better because she actually put a foot in it and not just a pinky toe. Because she didn't have time because she's running around the house doing everything else. She could only afford to put a pinky toe in. We put all these expectations on our wives, but then we don't want to help them spend time with the Lord. We got to make our wives spend time with the Lord. Honey, go spend some time with God. And then you go and find your time with the Lord. But we got to work. We got to help each other out. There needs to be more asking. Hey, bro, how's it going? What are you reading in your Bible? What are you studying? Encourage me. Help me out. Sometimes I get stuck. I reached out to a brother yesterday. Hey, bro, what you preaching about? Sometimes you just need some encouragement. You just need some extra encouragement. Hey, man, this is what I'm studying in the Word. This is what I'm learning. This is what I'm praying about. That's what Philemon 6 says. Be active in sharing your faith with one another. Let's give each other some faith here. The next thing is, we got to love wholeheartedly. That's our theme, Mark 12, verse 30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. We're closed in heart now. We're going to start focusing on soul. We're going to have some soul food talks in the next few weeks here. But loving God wholeheartedly, why is that important? It's important because the alternative is the world. Now, let me remind you of who is in the world. Satan has been cast out of heaven, and guess where he is? He's not in hell yet, contrary to popular belief. He's not in hell yet. That day hadn't come yet. He's right here. Right here on earth. Read the Revelation. Woe to you, earth. Satan has been cast out. And he's here messing us up, trying to keep us out of heaven because he got kicked out. And he is not going out without a fight. And so God is saying the only way, your only hope, is to love me with all your heart. If you devote yourself to me with all your heart, it will keep you from being corrupted and meeting the same fate as the devil. You know, hell was never intended for us. It was always intended for Satan and his angels. But he tricks us. He deceives us. He gets in, he trips us up. He gets us to turn our hearts against God and his word so that he can bring us with him. He knows how much that hurts God. Don't make it easy for him. Love God with all your being. And you know why you got to do that? Let me read the scripture first. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. It is literally impossible to love both God and the world wholeheartedly. John uses this word, agapeo. It's taken from the word agape, which is a deep, intimate love. And John uses this word here when he's talking about loving the world. It means to love deeply in a social and moral way. It's a really deep love. It involves a deep level of intimacy, a deep level of affection. And he's telling us, do not become too involved with the world. Do not place a higher value on the world. And that's what was happening here. And he's calling them out. He's telling them, look, if you do that, there is no room left for God. There's no room left for God. You know, when we place a higher value on the world, we place less of value on God. We have to understand that we're not sinful because we sin. We sin because we're sinful. It's wired in our DNA. And so given any chance, we go back to our default. But that's why God loves us first. That's why God has given us his grace, because in the end of the day, we mess up. God forgives us. His kindness leads to repentance. We need to cling to that. We can't beat ourselves up over sin. But we got to understand why this command is here. We love God because the other alternative is we go back to sinning. It comes so easily to sin. It doesn't take a whole lot. Nobody has to convince us to sin. Nobody has to encourage us to sin. Nobody has to teach us how to sin. We already know how to do it. It's hardwired in us. Kids lie. Parents don't teach their kids how to lie for the most part. I mean, none that I know. They just lie, right? Why? How is that possible? Unless they saw you lying or heard you lying. I mean, it can be a learned behavior, true, but for the most part, fear, and then they don't want to get in trouble, so they lie. They choose to lie instead of tell the truth. It comes so easy. And you're like, why don't you just tell the truth? Because, and when you really dig deep, because it was easy to just tell you to lie. Because I thought I was going to get away with it. But apparently I didn't. It's easy. We look at things on the news, we're like, how could people do that? Because it's easy. We applaud when we hear about someone doing something good. Because we know that that doesn't come natural. And in fact, it takes supernatural power. It takes supernatural love, the love of God himself, to help us love people. Your own brothers and sisters in Christ, you need some supernatural love to love each other. We can get on each other's nerves sometimes. And it takes a supernatural love to come in and sit down with that person and worship with that person week in and week out, go to their little family group, their small group, and see their face and just like, you know, it takes love. It takes love. It doesn't come natural. But here's the thing. It's still a decision. We place a higher value on the world because we choose to. You can still decide to love God more than you love the world, just like we choose to love the Lord with all our heart. You know, I love this quote. I love this quote right here. It says, starve your distractions, feed your focus. You know, there are a lot of things competing for our time with God, your job, even your family, hobbies, other interests, other relationships, a lot of things, school, a lot of things compete for our time and our relationship and our heart with God. We need to starve our distractions and feed our focus. When we feed our focus becomes our reality. So then how can we do this, bro? How can we unlock these doors? We got to use the right key. We got to use the right key. In John chapter 20, I'm just going to blow by these. John chapter 20, verse 1, Mary Magdalene, she went looking for Jesus. And she found him just as Jesus promised, because she had searched for him wholeheartedly. She looked for Jesus. Jesus promised that if we look for him, we will seek him, especially if we seek him with all our heart. You can't seek God half-heartedly and expect to find him. You got to use all your heart. Jeremiah 29, 13. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Matthew 7. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. You know, Jesus is the key. It's not in alcohol. It's not in a physical relationship. It's not in your career. It's not in success. It's not in education. Jesus is the key. Jesus is the key that unlocks the ultimate door that leads to salvation. Sometimes when we don't know what to do, we go to what comes natural, and those doors remain closed. We wonder why we can't get out of our situation, why we're still so stuck. It's because we're using the wrong key. Nothing's more frustrating than trying to open the lock with the wrong key. Especially when you're tired. Especially when you gotta go to the bathroom. And you put the wrong key in the lock and you're just cursing everybody. Cursing the key maker, cursing the person who made the lock. You're just using the wrong key. Just this morning, brothers called me up on my way to church. Hey, James, we got a problem. I'm like, what's the problem? The lock on the projector case won't work. The lock was broken. Brothers were frustrated. What are we going to do? We had to get somebody to come and crack the lock so that we could get the thing open. Sometimes we just need someone to come in and unlock these doors. Jesus is the ultimate locksmith. Jesus can come in and unlock those doors. Why keep being frustrated? You're using the wrong key. You keep going to the wrong person, the wrong place. And Jesus is like, I'm right here. See, I'm still alive. Come touch me. Come see me. Come feel me. Use the right key. In John 21, verses 1 through 7, you know, Jesus meets up with his disciples again. He meets up with his disciples again and he says, he's standing on the beach, he made a little breakfast, he told them to go over and come over and eat. And we see here, you know, in John 21, the disciples are no longer hiding behind their doors. They finally decided to come out of hiding. But Jesus still needed to get their attention. And you know, sometimes we want to wait for Jesus to make the first move. And you know, he's more than willing to do so. But once Jesus makes the first move, then you have to respond. You know, oftentimes we want to know the answer before we do the work. And Jesus is saying here, when he reached out to the apostles, they were out there fishing, and Jesus said, hey, throw your net on the right side of the boat. They were like, we were out here all night, but okay. They didn't even know who was talking to them. But because they obeyed, they caught more fish than they could handle. And then John realized that it was Jesus. Sometimes you won't really see Jesus until after you obey. Obedience is the first step to faith. You gotta do what the Bible says in order to know if it works or not. You gotta do what the Bible says. Don't just do what I say, do what the Bible says. Go back, read these scriptures, check for yourself, do your homework, apply it to your life. That's how you develop faith. You know, many times our efforts, sometimes we can grow weary of obeying. And many times our efforts at work, parenting, or ministry leaves us with empty nets. But the Lord allows us to go through these experiences, the lack of production, frustrations, and failures to bring us closer to Him so that we don't rely on ourselves. You know, later in the chapter, Jesus restores Peter. You know, if you remember the story of the crucifixion, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And after they had this meal together, they sat quietly on the beach. And then Jesus asked Peter these 3 questions. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter was hurt because he said, Lord, I do love you. And then he said, go feed my lambs. Go take care of my sheep. See, in Matthew 16, Jesus had given Peter something very precious. He had given Peter the keys to his house. Now, unlike our parents, Jesus wants us to have a house party at his house. Now, my parents growing up, my mother went, she left the house. Don't let anybody in the house. I had a set of keys to the house. I could come in the house, but none of my friends could come in. Jesus ain't like that. Jesus is like, no, here's the keys to the kingdom. Here's the keys to my house. I want you to invite everybody. Go tell your friends, go tell your family, go tell your coworkers, go tell your neighbor, go tell the UPS man, tell the FedEx man, tell the grocery man, invite them all to the house party. He wants everybody over his house. He wants us to unlock as many doors as we can, but sometimes it can be discouraging as we're reaching out to people, as we're sharing with people. But I have a little bit of encouragement for you.
Right from when I became a disciple, my desire was for my family to come together with me. I became a disciple. In fact, my husband and I started studying the Bible with Mike and Terry, and it became fairly obvious that Dave and I weren't on the same page spiritually. And he stopped studying with Mike, and I continued with Terry. And so I was baptized on the 15th of December in 1982. I can't do the work of the Holy Spirit. That was pretty hard. Because I really like to engineer it and have all of us to be close and know a relationship, a family relationship with Jesus. Because that's my greatest prayer, that one day their hearts will soften and they'll listen to Him. Mum was always a very big part of our lives, Mum and Dad. And so I'd encourage Mum to study the Bible with me, or come to church, come to women's days, which she did. She was always loving and she would want to please me and she'd come. But she would also have a few little disagreements with Jesus. She said, well, I'll have something to say to Jesus on the last day about that. I said, I don't think so, Mum. I think he'll be face in the dust. Anyway, that was the end of that discussion, and she didn't come to church again for quite some time. And so it went on like that for many, many years.
Back there was a chair that Mum and Dad and I used to sit on and just enjoy the view. It was beautiful on a day like today. Gorgeous.
About a year later, I asked her to start studying the Bible again with me, and Mum was quite different. She wanted to read the Bible, she started reading, and she started praying, and she started coming to church regularly, and she would say things like, I don't know why I didn't do this years ago. So, as even though it took 31 years before Mum decided that she would obey God's words, that she would be baptised, for me it was confirmation of how God answers prayer. It was a long time, 31 years, but finally there is a member of my family, which I've been praying about for all those years, who is a disciple. I have to tell you that my thoughts always run to heavenly things, where I'm sitting in that chair next to you, looking at the sky and the trees, and I love it. I feel close to God. It gives me a fantastic feeling as we stand together in church and we sing and we hug each other and we talk about, you know, when peace like a river. When she's crossed that river, she'll be waiting on the other side with Jesus. And my prayer, of course, is still for my husband and my children and their families to be with us. There's a bond, I think, that's growing stronger between us. And I'll say, would you like to play, Mum? Oh, no, she says, you do it better than me. But you do.
Yeah, I'd love to listen to you.
Oh, for heaven's sake.
Yes, I do.
Just trust in the Lord and never give up.
Amen. Is that not encouraging, guys? In conclusion, never give up. Never give up. Everyone has a door that they're locked behind, and God has given us the right keys. We have the right key right here. Let's not give up praying for our families. Let's not give up telling others about Jesus. And let's not give up seeking Jesus out ourselves. Amen? Thank you, guys. I love you.